Good afternoon. It's good to be with you. And I'm thankful the ice and snow hasn't reached us yet. Our subject is going to be our giving to the one who has given so much for us and to us. And our brother C.T. already in his prayer alluded to the verse I wanted to start with, and that is the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. We know the verse, and yet it's always good to see it before us in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our God is a God who gives and has given and continues to give. He's given his beloved Son, his only begotten Son. He could not give us anything greater or better. And it's good to always remember that God is a giving God. In the very first chapter of Genesis, he speaks to Adam and Eve, whom he's made, even before we find their names given to us, and he tells them, well, we'll just look in there, Genesis 1, in verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall it be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So the very first words that God speaks to mankind, whom he's put here on earth, in this very first chapter of Genesis, God says, see, I have given you. I've given you food, every herb that yields seed, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall it be for food. Later on, after Noah and his family come out of the ark, God also gives them permission to kill animals and to eat the meat. Now, I've heard brethren say many times that people didn't eat meat before the flood. God did not give people permission to eat meat before the flood. But when we see how quickly man sinned in the Garden of Eden, I cannot imagine that for approximately 1650 years thereafter, nobody ate any meat. I can't imagine man being so careful to obey God and not to eat anything except the things that grew in the ground, the grass and the grain and the vegetables and the fruit, God had given generously, and God gave what was needed. And I can't imagine man not sinning in that respect, when we find that man was killing one another, violence and corruption just filled the earth. But I simply say I can't imagine that. Scripture doesn't tell us of anyone eating meat before the flood. We find in Genesis 4, we're introduced to the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a tiller of the ground in verse 2 at the end, and in the middle of the verse, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And we find that in the process of time, this is verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. First two boys born into this world, Cain and Abel. Cain's name means practically the same as our word gain. His mother thought, this is the promised seed of the woman, and I've obtained a man from the Lord. She soon found out that that baby was not the Savior. He was a sinner, as his parents were. And the second baby that she gets, she names vanity, or a breath, Abel. And they grow up. And they want to bring something to God in return for all that he's given them. At least I believe Abel felt that way. When we read what Cain brought, he was a farmer, tiller of the ground. He brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. My God, this is the very best that I have. I've worked hard to get this. I'm quite proud of what I've brought you. It almost seems that's the attitude. And Cain does not appreciate that God did not appreciate his offering. Abel, it says, was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd. And yet God had not given permission to eat the sheep. The climate was such that they really didn't need wool clothes. He may have milked the sheep, may have made cheese out of the milk. That's still done in some places. I like Roquefort, blue cheese, things like that. But Abel kept sheep to be able to bring God an acceptable offering. He brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. Now, he had taken care of these sheep, but it wasn't something that he had produced. And he had learned from his parents what had happened after they fell into sin, and they had not been able to produce an acceptable covering that would shield them or protect them in the sight of God. They had a bad conscience about what they had done. They had sinned. They knew what good and evil were, and they found themselves powerless to do good, at least consistently. You know, even an unsaved mother loves her baby. And I mean, there are good things that people can do, but to lead a sinless life, a good life, man can't do that by himself. And we find that God killed animals to make a covering, clothes, for Adam and Eve. And Abel brings of the fruit of the flock, the firstborn of the flock, and of their fat. The fat in Scripture is quite different from how we view it today. I mean, the dietitians tell us that fat isn't good for us. And, obesity is a bad word today. But in Scripture, the fat is the best. And the fat in Scripture, when we read about the offerings, the fat was reserved for God. God deserves the best. When an animal is healthy and well fed, there will be fat. And in Scripture, that God knew whether it was good for us or not. A certain amount is fine, but he said the fat is really for him. And we find Abel seems to have been a spiritual person. He brings of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And later on, we find that God says to the Israelites that the firstborn of their sheep and of their cattle and so belong to him. We don't read where Abel was told to do that, but he wanted to give to God. God had done so much for him, for them. We don't read in detail, but it seems that there was a real appreciation. And Abel, of course, becomes a type of the Lord Jesus. He brings what is acceptable to God, and he gets killed for it by his older brother, Cain. It's sad. And one can go through the Old Testament, and we want to spend a little time in the Old Testament, speaking about giving to God. In chapter 14 of this, well, first of all, in chapter 8 at the end, I'll just note something there. Noah comes out of the ark, and in verse 20 of chapter 8 of Genesis, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so on. And again, he uses that term give. He says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every beast of the bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And then he says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood, and so on. God institutes capital punishment here, but God is a giving God. And he is an example for us in this way. God has made man in the image of God, and I think even in the attitude that he desires man to display, he wants us to follow his example. He gives. He gives richly. You know, when he gave Adam and Eve permission to eat of the things that grow from the ground, there was only one restriction. They were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were to remember that they had a responsibility to God and that he was in charge and that they must obey. But otherwise he gave them everything. And here he gives very freely, I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And then he makes one restriction when it comes to eating meat, and that is you're not to eat the blood with the meat. And incidentally, when we buy meat in a grocery store, especially if we buy something frozen, and it thaws out, the red liquid that runs is not the blood. The blood has been basically removed when it's slaughtered, but the freezing breaks the cells in the meat to some degree, and you see a little juice running out. Just because it's red, don't be afraid of it. But here we find God giving. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's nephew had chosen to live in the plain of the Jordan, the area where the Dead Sea is now. And it was beautiful, well-watered country, just the thing he needed and wanted for his cattle. The men of Sodom were wicked. And when they rebel against their overlords from the area of Iraq, present-day Iraq, and these kings come and defeat the kings of the cities in the plain of the Jordan, well, apparently when they came, Lot probably moved his tent inside the city walls of Sodom, and from that point on, he's a dweller in Sodom, and he gets carried away with the people of Sodom when they're defeated by the kings against whom they rebelled. And then Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot. Abraham was a well-to-do man by this time. He had 318 trained servants born in his house, it says. They had their wives and their children. Abraham was a sheikh of, I would estimate, 1,500 people or something like this. And they're referred to as the household of Abraham. Later on, God makes a distinction in chapter 18. He will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, and so on. At this point, Abraham doesn't have children yet. But Abraham rescues Lot, brings him back, and at the end of chapter 14, we find that verse 16, so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then we read, and he, that is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Hebrews 7 elaborates on this. Abraham gave this rather mysterious king, who is a type of Christ, Christ as our great high priest. This man, we don't read of who his father was, who his mother was. We don't read anything about his genealogy, anything of that sort, because he just appears on the scene. He's a type of Christ, and Abraham gives to him, and he blesses Abraham. Hebrews 7 makes the point that the lesser gets blessed by the greater. The greater blesses the lesser. And in that sense, Melchizedek, as priest, as king, and as priest of the Most High God, was greater than Abraham, whom the Jews looked up to as their father. And the Arabs today, too. They all trace their descent from Abraham, or Ibrahim, however you want to pronounce it. And so Abraham gives to him. He gives him a tenth. And we don't find here that there's any command. And you read the 13 chapters before this, there's absolutely no command about giving to God. Abraham sets an example here. 10, you know, we see as a number of responsibility. and he gives him the tenth of all that he's gained there as spoil from the battle. Abram is an example to us. He doesn't give because he was told to give, but he gives out of a thankful heart. And you know, our giving to the Lord should not be a matter of we give because we have to give, or we're told to give, or somebody tells us of great needs and, you know, plays on our emotions and gets us to give. We should be thankful for what the Lord has given us. God has given us his Son. The Lord Jesus has given his life, gave himself as an offering, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, to God, rather, I should say. And, you know, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to give to the one who is so great and is so loving and is so kind, has done so much for us, has given us the best that he had. You know, anything that we give to him is small potatoes in comparison to what he's given to us. And we have the privilege of giving to God. We find in the Psalms that he tells us the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I don't need what you have. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was here, there was only one time when we find that he needed something. He needed a donkey colt to ride on into Jerusalem. And the disciples were sent to unfasten that donkey colt tied at the crossroads. And if the owner would ask, or anyone would ask, why are you doing this? They were to say, the Lord has need of him. The Lord can get along without what we have, but he delights to have us give to him. And it's a real privilege. It's a real privilege to be able to give to him, to help in his service, to help those who are needy, whom he loves. You know, Abraham Lincoln said that God must have loved the poor people, common people, because he made so many of them. And God is concerned about them. God expresses his interest in the orphan, in the widow, in the poor. And God makes provision, tells his people they are to give to those. We are privileged to have part in the Lord's work, in the interest that God has in this world, by our giving. And, you know, we could spend 10 lectures, I suppose, if we wanted to go through the Old Testament and see all the references to giving. But I wanted to start with these at the beginning of Scripture, in the early chapters, to see that how giving, the giving that we do, is something that started very early, and that pleases God. And we have these wonderful examples for us. Now I'm going to skip over a number of things. You know, Jacob, when the Lord spoke to him and promised to take care of him when he was leaving home to go to Syria to be with his uncle, he slept with his head on a stone, and some people think he had nightmares, but it was God speaking to him. Wonderful dream. And then he said, well, if God gives me bread to eat and water to drink and brings me back home again safely, then he's going to be my God, and I'll give him 10% of everything I make. Now, that's not what we should do. We don't bargain with God. God had promised Jacob so much in that 28th chapter of Genesis. And Jacob says, well, if he gives me bread to eat, water to drink, and if he brings me back home again, then he'll be my God. And then I'll give him 10%. You know, Jacob probably felt like patting himself on the back, how generous he would be to God if God would do this and this and this. Well, we don't want to be like that. We don't ever read that Jacob gave God the 10% that he promised either. Now, in the book of Exodus, turn to chapter 35. Like I say, we're passing over a lot of information on the subject of giving to the one who's given so much to us. In chapter 35, Moses has been on the mountain the second time, on Mount Sinai. He's gotten a second, well, he had to take tablets of stone up with him, and God has written the law a second time. And God has essentially pardoned the Israelites who had made the golden calf. He's been so good to them. Moses has pleaded for them, and God is going on with his people who deserved his judgment and whom he had said at first, let me destroy them and make a great nation out of you, Moses. Moses said, nothing doing. God, the Egyptians would hear about that, and they would wonder, did you bring the people out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness? They would wonder what you're doing. And for the glory of your name, you deal with your people in grace. But here, when Moses comes down, the skin of his face shines, we find in the end of chapter 34. And in chapter 35, he gathers all the congregation of the children of Israel together and speaks to them, first of all, about the Sabbath. And then in verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, and olive oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments for ministry, for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any wood of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. I read this deliberately to show how many different things they brought. All these things were needed. God had commanded in detail how the tabernacle and all its utensils and coverings and so on, how they were to be built. And all these things were needed. Some brought one thing, some brought another. Some worked at spinning yarn and making cloth and so on. Whoever could do something, if they were willing-hearted, did it. And if they had something, and remember, the children of Israel had spoiled the Egyptians. Before they left, God had told them, you ask the Egyptians for whatever you want. And the Egyptians by that time were so afraid that they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So the Israelites had much. And of that which they had, now they could give to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when we look at ourselves, we have much. God has given us much. My parents came from Germany. Some people think I was born there, but I wasn't. I was 40 years old before I ever set foot on European soil. But, you know, so many of us are immigrants, have come from other countries. And God has blessed us here in this country. Most people who come to America come to try to have a little better life than where they were before. And very few people who come to America come here to become poorer. And very few people who come from other countries become poorer here in America. Maybe if they take drugs or something like that, they might. But, you know, God has given us so much. And we have the privilege of giving to Him in return. The Israelites had come into the wilderness and God had taken care of them. He had provided manna for them to eat. He had given them water out of the rock. He had taken care of them in every kind of way. And now He said, I want to dwell in the midst of you. I want you to build a tabernacle for me so that I can dwell among you. Well, we don't have to build a building, a literal building today, for the Lord to be in our midst. You know, He makes it so much easier. He's so kind. He says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And whether we meet in a building like this, or whether perhaps in another country where there's persecution, might have to meet in the woods under a few trees, or whatever it might be. In the country of Bhutan, where I was last year, at the end of September, the Christianity is not legal. The brethren are not allowed to have a building and put the name Christian Assembly over it. It's illegal. A few years ago, they were still persecuted. The police would, if they'd find out about a Christian meeting, they'd come and try to break it up. Now, they are able to meet if they're out of sight of the general public. You know, they can meet in their homes, or they can meet in a building, rented room or something like that. They don't own buildings for churches or meeting rooms. It's, you know, we're very privileged here. But the Lord is in the midst there just as much as He is here. And it was a joy to be with those brethren. I don't understand the language that they speak, but we did get some translation, and, you know, it was no different than here as far as the Lord being in the midst of His people. And to be able to render to the Lord for that which He's done for us, these people set us an example. There are so many different things that they could bring. so many different things that they could do. And you know, giving to the Lord is not just a matter of money. Let's get that out of our mind. We can give our time, and we can give our energy. There is so much that can be done for the Lord. And there are some with certain skills that can be used for the Lord. Others have other skills. We see that in a chapter like this. And then we find in chapter 36 that the two men that are put in charge of building the tabernacle, Bezaleel and Aholiab, Moses calls them in verse 2. They received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought in verse 3. And people continued bringing day after day. It says every morning in verse 3 at the end, they were bringing free will offerings. God had said, I want to dwell among you, build a tabernacle for me. And people wanted to bring, they wanted to give to the Lord. And in verse 4 of chapter 36, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. I don't think we're going to reach that in my lifetime. I don't think that God's people are going to give so much that it's too much for the work of the Lord. This was a wonderful experience. You have a somewhat similar experience when David provided the material for the temple that Solomon built. And I want you to turn to that at the end of 1 Chronicles. I'm not trying to go into detail on all the different kinds of things that were brought here. A lot of these things have a spiritual significance. You know, gold stands for divine righteousness, silver for redemption, and so on. But turn to 1 Chronicles 28. Just to give the background on this, David's ambition, and one can see it hinted at already in the 132nd Psalm, when David was young, he really wanted to build a dwelling place for the Lord in Israel. The tabernacle, you know, the Philistines had captured the ark at one point before the time of Saul, and Saul had killed the high priest and a good many, I think 85 people from the house of the priests, and things had fallen into ruin. And David, as a boy growing up, really wished to build something more permanent for the Lord. When he was king, and after he had conquered the enemies round about, he wanted to start building the temple for the Lord. And he mentioned this to Nathan the prophet. Nathan said, fine, go ahead. And God said to Nathan that night, I don't want David to do it. You better tell David he's not the man. And you know, sometimes the things that we want to do for the Lord, good things that we want to do for the Lord says, I don't want you to do that. I have somebody else in mind to do it. And then how do we act? Do we get all upset and say, well, if I can't do that, I quit? No, not David. There's wonderful chapters that we don't have time for today. How God speaks to David, promises him, and how David responds to God. And then God tells David he's going to have a son whose name will be Solomon. And Solomon is the one who's to build the temple. This is before David and Bathsheba and all the problems that eventually brought Solomon into being. And when, you know, David messed up, as we would say, with his older sons. Amnon raped his sister. Her brother Absalom, and David had a number of wives, her brother Absalom killed Amnon and tried to kill David and take the throne for himself. Later on, Adonijah tries to take the throne too. And David had a lot of problem with his older boys. It seems when he was so busy fighting his wars, he didn't pay enough attention to his family. And you know, we can be so occupied in service for the Lord that we neglect our family, forgetting that service for the Lord starts with our spouse and with our family. That's where it starts. But with Solomon, one finds that David brought him up well. Read the first few chapters of Proverbs, especially chapter 4, where Solomon says, "My father said this, my mother said this. I'm passing this on to my son, to my children." And as far as we know, Solomon only had one son and two daughters, with 1,000 wives and concubines. But David brought up Solomon, and when Solomon gets to be probably in his teens, David tells him what God's plans for him were. This is in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. And now when David is ready to die, he calls his important leaders together, and he tells them, and this is not the first time he said it, but he says, I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and David had, well, in verse 2, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he's steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day.'" And then he speaks to Solomon, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." Says that really to the people. "And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So this is the first thing for Solomon, is to really be right with the Lord. Seek him with all his heart. You know, there are things that we can do. There are things we can give. And if our heart is not in it, it saddens God. Later on, we find that the Israelites offered sacrifices. They went through routines. Priests, especially in the days of the Lord Jesus, the priests were mostly Sadducees who didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in spirits, didn't believe in a resurrection, and so on, but they could go through all the motions and offer the sacrifices. God isn't interested in that. Solomon is told to seek the Lord with all his heart, and then the Lord has a job for him. And our giving, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways," he says in Proverbs. That's what he wants first of all. And then we can do things, we can give things, however he directs us. Now, further on in this chapter, David points out how he had made preparations. Because he couldn't build the tabernacle, or the temple, excuse me, he had made preparations and he had heaped up a lot. And the Spirit of God had given him the plans. David, in verse 11, gives Solomon the plans. And verse 12 tells us the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. And so on. And he gives gold by weight for the things of gold. And, you know, the chapters are too long to read everything. But in verse 19, he says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And then we find he encourages Solomon, "Be strong and with good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of God." Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites. You find these in the previous chapters and so on. And then he points out in the next chapter how he had prepared, and he mentions the treasure that he was giving besides all that he had prepared. And what he had prepared, I believe that there was more gold and silver that David prepared. The temple was probably the most expensive building that has ever been built. When you think of that in terms of our money today, and the money, this was given by weight, and added up to what David had saved up from the spoil of all the battles he had been in. He says, "I give out of my personal, my own special treasure," end of verse 3, "of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold." A talent is 75 pounds by weight. 3,000. You know, what is gold selling for? Something like $1,600 an ounce? And, you know, this is a tremendous amount of gold. 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. You know, some people have paneling on their walls. The paneling in the temple was to be of gold and silver. Actually, when the temple was built, when it was finished, you couldn't see any of the material for all the gold that covered it. And so David gives so much here. And the leaders of the fathers' houses in verse 6 offer willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents. Okay, what is that? 5 times 75 is 375. 375,000 pounds. You know, we can't imagine that much gold. Earlier in the book, we find David laying up treasure for this. He says that the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. And there he speaks to Solomon how God had chosen him to build, and he mentions all that is being given for this. And what David gave personally, besides all that he had prepared from the spoil of the battles, and so is small potatoes by comparison with what he had already laid up. It's a tremendous amount. But notice what happens. David gives liberally. The leaders of Israel give liberally. Verse 8, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. And in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And we have this wonderful prayer of blessing. And he ends up that prayer of blessing in verse 16. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. It said in verse 14, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And you know, this is the attitude with which we can offer to God. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's whatever, things that we have. Who am I to be able to do this? And all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Now, one of the things that we passed over, and I would like to go back to it, is in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, go into chapter 18 for a moment. When it has become very plain whom the Lord had chosen to be the high priest, Aaron, whom he had chosen to be the leader, Moses, then the Lord tells Aaron that the Levites were to assist him. And in verse 8 of chapter 18 of Numbers, the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel I've given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever." And so the priests and the Levites were to serve the Lord. And God in this chapter tells Aaron what he's giving for the Levites. And notice in verse 11, "This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift. With all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I've given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I've given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in the land, or in their land which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it." And so, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Well, this was to be given basically for the Levites, for the priests and the Levites. Verse 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. However, or hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear their sin and die, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting," and so on. So God provides for those who serve him in this chapter. And then he says in verse 26, "Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall bring up, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. And therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor," and so on. "You may eat it in any place." And so the Levites, those who served the Lord, received the tithes that the Israelites gave, and the priests said could eat certain parts of the peace offerings and so on. But the Levites, out of what they received, they gave again. They gave to the priests. And, Some of us, the Lord has supported myself for many years through the offerings of his people. And I have the privilege of passing on some of what the Lord provides for us. I have the privilege and the responsibility to pass it on. Because the Levites, the servants who served the Lord, did a lot of the menial work in the tabernacle. You know, they would help to butcher the animals and things like that, bring the wood, and well, they even had people to help them bring the wood later on. But they did the work, and they gave to the priests, and God provided for all his people. There were 12 tribes in Israel, plus the Levites, because Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. And if all the people in these 12 tribes gave a tenth of what they earned and what God gave them, if they gave a tenth of that to the Levites, and that was besides free will offerings, that was what they owed God, well, the Levites, which were originally one of the smallest tribes, would have been well taken care of. Later on, we find that they don't always give the way they're supposed to. But God saw to it that his work could be well carried on, whether the people were giving to build the tabernacle or whether they would give to support the Levites and the priests in their service for the Lord. God saw to it that if people would do what he tells them to do, there would be plenty. It would be well taken care of. We find in the book of Nehemiah later on that it's a sad thing. The Israelites recognize their mistakes and their failures, and they confess this, and they say, we're going to do better from now on. We're going to sign a paper that we all agree on what we're going to do for the Lord. And a short time later, we find that they failed again. And you know, when we make resolutions, we break the resolutions normally. When we decide, I'm going to do this for the Lord, well, we need the Lord's help in anything we're going to do for him. And we find that at the end of chapter 12, they provide for, in verse 44, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings and so on. This is all mentioned. In the days of David and Asaph, of old there were chiefs of the singers, songs of praise and thanksgiving. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, portion for each day, and so on. It's wonderful, but what happens after this? Within a few years, they had stopped doing this, and he says in chapter 13, verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah. And next to him was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to their brethren. So we find even in the Old Testament, there were those who were put in charge of the storehouses. David, I think in chapter 26 or 27 of First Chronicles, appoints a number of people to be in charge, to see that things are handled properly. And, you know, you don't have much liberty to give if you don't know that it's going to go to where it should go, that you're giving to the Lord. If it's going to be wasted, if it's going to be embezzled or something like that, well, you don't have the freedom to give. Well, we also have in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the last book, where God says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. you bring the sick and the diseased animals to me. He says, try bringing them to your governor and see if you get favor from him for bringing that kind of offering. And then he says, you've robbed me, and to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and so on, see if I won't rain down blessing from heaven to provide for you. These are Old Testament things. I'm hoping in our other lecture this afternoon to go into the New Testament and see more of the principles for us and some of the examples. But these are examples. And God teaches us through examples. You know, when you try to, if you try to explain something about computers to me, I'm just as ignorant as possible, and I find very difficult to understand when somebody tries to explain how a computer runs. If they sit next to me and run me through something 10, 12 times, and if I can do it again for a few days in a row, then maybe something will sit. And we find God gives us so many good examples, and then he gives the instructions. They say the Old Testament is the windows that let the light of the New Testament in. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the many wonderful examples you give us to teach us that you are the great giver God. You've given abundantly. You've given more than what we need. And Father, above all, you've given your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. Your word tells us that with him you freely give us every good thing. We thank you for this. We pray that you would help us to appreciate the privilege that we have of giving back to you a little of the abundance that you give us. And help us as we consider the needs of that building that you are building, the church, and how many the needs are. Needs of your servants who preach the gospel and teach the word. Needs of those who are poor, those who are diligent for you in many other ways. And then there are material buildings or rent to be paid. There are so many things. And our God and Father, you privilege us to help, to be used as the channels of your blessing, channels of your supply. We thank you for these privileges. Now we thank you for what has been prepared for us. Bless our fellowship. Bless the refreshments. And Father, we thank you for the great abundance that we have. None of us are starving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Eugene. We'll have a break and we...